Thank you, Father, that your presence is here, your Holy Spirit is ministering to us, and we just invite you right now just to minister to our hearts, Father. You know each and every single situation that's in this room. You know each and every single situation represented through those online. And you know that there's people facing things, going through challenges, but I thank you, Father, that you're with us in everything to be able to help us to overcome, to get through in the name of Jesus. You haven't called us just to survive, Father. You've called us to thrive. And we just thank you that we can learn how to do that in walking this life with you, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen. So for those of you who were here last week, did you get anything out of it? Did it bless you? I had some good feedback, and so I'm glad we're on the right track with regards to what we're focusing on. And we basically started off just looking at, that this time of the year, there's a lot of stress, and we even said, some people don't make it out of the holiday season. We said that, some people, when it comes to the holidays, it's the last thing that they do. They take their own life because of the pressures of holidays and all that. So we're wanting to learn how to not only survive the holidays and challenges at any time of the year, but how to thrive through it. Amen? So, it's easy to get overloaded or stressed out or overburdened in this world. Amen? I think if you just watch the news, that's enough for you. there's a lot of things that can and do overload our hearts, that weigh down on us and hold us down from what God's called us, how He's called us to live. Especially this time of the year, as we said, the stress, the anxiety, the fear can even lead to depression it's a dangerous place to live. But we saw last week, God doesn't want us to live a burdened life. That's good news. He doesn't want us to live stressed out and at the end of our ropes. Amen. He wants us to be thriving in this life. Okay? We weren't designed or destined to experience stress. We weren't designed or experienced to carry stress. We were designed and destined to overcome it. You weren't designed or destined. God, that means you weren't created for stress, and you weren't designed, you're not called to be stressed out. You're called and designed to overcome it, which means that it wouldn't have any negative effect on you. Isn't that good news? Okay? Jesus offers those who are burnt out, overloaded, and stressed out an invitation to come to Him and experience rest. And that's what we started off looking at last week. Matthew 11:28 says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So from that last week, we looked at 3 points as to how to live this in this rest, how to live this stress-free life. And it starts with coming to Jesus. It comes with staying yoked to Him. And it comes from learning from Him. Okay, so if you missed that, get the CD, listen online, or however you want to do it. But make sure you catch up, because we're going to be moving on from there. But the point from this verse is that Jesus wants us to find rest for our souls. That's your heart. He wants you to find rest for your soul. He doesn't want your soul to be in turmoil. He doesn't want your heart not to be at rest. We shouldn't be one day, we shouldn't have people saying, "Well, let him rest in peace when you die." We should be living in a place of rest. Okay? We shouldn't be only resting when we're, 6 feet under. Okay? That's not God's will for you. But in order to live like that, you need to learn to guard what you allow into your heart. Okay, you need to learn to guard what you're allowing into your heart. But the thing is, no matter how hard you try to guard your heart, okay, stuff is going to get in there. Okay, the wrong stuff is going to get in there. And so you not only need to learn to guard your heart, you need to learn to garden your heart. Okay, gardening your heart would be that there's stuff in there that you don't want, so you pull it out. Weeds. Okay, not weed. Weeds. You got weed in you, you got to take that out too, but we're talking about weeds, the troubles of life, the wrong focus. 1 Peter 5:7, Living Bible says, "Let him have all your worries and cares, for he is always thinking about you and watching everything that concerns you." Okay, worries and cares are weeds. Worries and cares are weeds. These are some of the things that we allow to consume us. Okay, and God, God's heart is that we wouldn't allow these things to consume us, but that we would cast it on Him because He cares for us. Okay, we wouldn't carry these things. We'd let Him carry them for us. Okay, this means, you know, we've got to learn to live a let go. Now, some of you think I'm going to say let God. I'm not. Let go and trust God life. You've got to learn to live a let go and trust God life, because that's the starting point for living a stress-free life or having a stress-free Christmas. Amen? Now, some of you, like we said last week, you think that it's your family that's going to stress you out this Christmas. And then you try and run away from them just to have some peace and quiet. You calm down. And then you realize you have to go back. And then you realize that it's not so much your circumstances, it's how you're looking at them. It's your perspective. It's how you're dealing with them that actually stresses you out or not. Okay? We can only trust God in proportion to our knowledge of what He's promised. So in a situation, you know, if you're needing to trust God, how can you trust Him if you don't know what He said? This is important. The only way to stop worrying is to trust God. Okay? The only way to trust God is if you know what He said. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. This is good. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. Okay? We're gonna dig into this verse nicely now. You hold fast to our profession or confession of our faith. Okay, we don't hold fast to the problem. We don't hold fast to our sin. We don't hold fast to the circumstances. We hold fast to our confession of faith. Okay? The problem is for many believers that they're holding fast to their assumptions. Many believers are holding fast to their assumptions and they're calling it faith. And you'll understand now in a moment with my examples, but you know, many believers are assuming, and so they're saying in their troubled circumstances, they're saying things like this: God got me to it, He'll bring me through it. They're saying things like, you know, do your best and God will do the rest. They're saying things like, God knows what He's doing. If that's what's getting you through a troubling circumstance, you need to get into the Word so you can have some faith to get you through. Because those confessions aren't going to get you through. They're going to help you maybe to endure, but that's about it. Okay? Romans chapter 10 verse 17 says that faith comes by hearing. What? Hearing the Word. You have no Word, you have no faith. Doesn't matter how strong you believe, you think you believe. If you have no Word, you have no faith. Faith comes by hearing the Word. You have no Word, you have no faith. How do you get through a situation without faith? That's battered and bruised. That's how you get through. You know, many people are living in the land of assumption, not basing their conviction on the Word. Yeah, I hear it from time to time when someone comes for prayer, and it's okay if you're in this place, but you need to grow and mature. It's okay not to know where all the verses are and what the Bible actually says, but we should be growing so that we do know what the Bible says, and we do know where the verses are. But you can't live in a place of, I know somewhere in there it says something like, God doesn't always want you sick. That's not scripture. You know, or whatever it kind of you're assuming. Okay, many believers comfort themselves by saying God is faithful. And He is, amen? God is faithful. But many people comfort themselves as saying this, but what does this verse say? Go back to that other verse, please. It says in brackets there, for He is faithful that promised. He is faithful that promised, okay? So what did He promise? See, this is where many Christians trip up. This is why we don't get through challenging circumstances so easily. Because we don't know what was promised, but we're saying God is faithful. But faithful for what? Faithful to what? Faithful to His Word. Amen. But what did He say? What are you holding on to get you through the circumstance? God is faithful. That's great. But faithful about what? Give me a specific. Yeah, you got to know what He promised. Yeah, imagine you get paid out an inheritance. Okay, someone, yeah, the lawyer or whoever pays it out comes and says, "This is your inheritance," and you're like, "Wonderful, thank you." And they give you 10,000 rand, and you're like, "Praise Jesus, this is awesome." But you never went and checked the will for yourself, and it was actually 1 million rand. This is what Christians are doing. We're settling for far less because we don't know what God's word says. We're settling for far less because we're basing our a belief on assumption and not on the word. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. Okay, so what did he promise? How do you know what he promised? What verse said that? You know, the reference isn't that important, but do you know it actually? Whether you know it or not shows where your focus is. What was the last score in the last Springbok rugby game? If you know that, but you don't know where by his stripes you were healed, shows your focus is. We leave it there. So, ignorance is the number one problem in a Christian's life. Not knowing is the biggest problem in a Christian's life. Isaiah 4:6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. None of us want to be destroyed. But if you're ignorant, you're embracing destruction. So we're going to look at dealing with the heart and some things that Jesus said. We're going to start off in Luke chapter 21. Because there's a lot of things in here which help us with regard to dealing with stress, anxiety, and fear. Because God doesn't want us to carry these things. He wants us to overcome them. Okay, so let's start off in verse 31. Well, before we say that, let me give you some context. Jesus is speaking about the end time. And he's giving the signs of the time. He's saying that the temple's going to be destroyed. There's going to be wars and rumors of wars. And he's saying that there's going to be persecution, which means people are going to be against you because of your faith. They'll even execute you. Okay, they'll kill you. And he says all of this is going to increase. Yeah, now the scriptures even says people will become lovers of themselves. And so he goes on, and I don't want to get into that. I'll go off track. But then he says, verse 31, you also, when you see, everybody say see. When you see these things happening, what things? Destruction of the temple, rumors of wars and wars, pestilence, droughts, famine, all sorts of things. When you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Know that the kingdom of God is near. So what he's saying is that these signs are indicators that the kingdom of God is near. Okay? When you see these signs, you will know that the kingdom of God is near. So we've got to make sure that, you know, with regards to the word see, firstly, or let me backtrack and just say, these are indicators that the kingdom of God is near, that we're actually progressing, that things are really working out for us as believers, but then, you know, it's not getting better in the world necessarily. You might be walking in more victory and in more revelation, but that doesn't mean that the world's changing. You're changing. Okay? And then it says the word see, I think, is so important there. When you see these things, you'll know. Okay? You've got to make sure that you process the things you see properly. This holiday, you've got to make sure you process the things that you see, that you hear, that you experience. You know, I've even realized it in ministry that a lot of the things that go on in a church, some of you have no idea, but a lot of the things that go on, I've had to learn to process them properly, otherwise I get sick. Yeah, you've got to learn to process it because if you carry it, the disappointments and the things that go on just in relating to people, it can take you out. And that's the enemy's plan. I mean, yeah, let's move on. I was going to say, what's worse than seeing someone make wrong decisions, walk away from their destiny, you know, do a bit of stupid again and again and again. Anyway, we've got to learn to process these things, otherwise it troubles our heart. Verse 32, assuredly I say unto you, this generation will by no means pass away until all things take place. So it says pass away. It's not talking about just dead. It's talking about the end of the time. And what Jesus is saying here, he's talking about the end. He's talking about things coming to a conclusion. Not ceasing to exist, but going on to the next dispensation, the next period of time. Okay, verse 33, he says, I love this one, and we're going to come back to it in a moment. But he says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. So what he's saying is we're going to see wars. We're going to hear rumors of wars. We're going to have famines, floods, droughts. People are going to be executed for their faith. We're going to see heaven and earth pass away. We're going to see amazing, not in a good sense, but amazing things happening. And in all of this trouble, we've got to make sure our hearts aren't troubled. You know, what did Jesus say? In John 16, verse 33, he said, in this world, you're going to have tribulation. You're going to have trouble. But take heart. Be of courage. be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So it's saying in tribulation, you can be happy. In tribulation, you can be happy. The How to Be Happy book should be available from next week again. Helping us to, teaching how to focus on the positive and how to be happy no matter what's happening in our lives. We all have to learn these things. Okay? There's going to be a lot of trouble, but we don't have to be troubled. God's word, I like that last part. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away. And so if we're focused on God's word and we're building our lives on God's word, we won't be shaken. If you're building your life on heaven and on earth, in the things that you're experiencing and seeing, you're going to be shaken. But I don't want to be shaken, so my focus is what's eternal. Okay? Verse 34, but take heed to yourselves. Take heed to yourselves. This is probably one of the biggest reasons why a lot of people are stressed out and are troubled, is because they don't take heed to themselves. Some people take a little bit too much heed to themselves. Amen? Take a little bit too much focus for themselves, but this is one of the major reasons why a lot of people are stressed, because they have a savior complex. Okay? Some of you, this is going to be a ministry moment for you. Yeah, if you have a savior complex, it means you're continuously worried about everyone else, but you're not taking care of yourself. And I'm not talking about, are they eating? Is that person's heart okay? Yeah, I'm not talking about compassion. I'm not talking about caring. Compassion and caring, 100%, we need to do that. But what I'm talking about is you're just mixed up in everyone else's business. That's going to cause stress, anxiety, and fear. That's going to cause you not to be able to overcome. If you're always mixed up in other people's business and it has nothing to do with you, actually. Okay? Yeah. 1 Thessalonians 4, chapter 11. This is awesome. It's going to bless you. That you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. For many of us, this isn't our favorite verse, and this isn't what we aim at. Amen? But this is godly. This is awesome. Okay? Aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. Don't get involved in everyone's business. If it doesn't concern you, it doesn't concern you. Okay? Then there's no responsibility on you to do something for that person. You know, the Bible says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Not work out everyone else's salvation with fear and trembling. Not trying to figure out and fix everyone and whatever. Yes, there's compassion, but hey, you know, certain things are not your responsibility. Okay? You have to put on your own oxygen mask and focus on yourself before you can help other people. But then in helping other people, we can't say, hey, I'm meddling, but I'm actually helping. Meddling isn't helping. It's two different things. Okay, let's look from verse 34. I can hear that blessed you by the amazing response. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down. None of us wants our hearts to be weighed down. None of us want to be weighed down, overloaded. We want to live a stress-free life. We want to live in freedom. Okay? Freedom in our hearts. This is, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing. What does it say in the King James there? Surfeiting. Okay, we'll look at what that word is in a moment. Surfeiting, drunkenness, and the cares of this world, and that day come upon you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare, which is a trap, a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Okay, so there's three things from this passage of scripture that Jesus talks about that overload or overcharge our hearts. Okay, three things. And he says that if we do not prepare our hearts by learning to deal with these things, if we don't prepare our hearts by watching and praying, then we're going to get caught unexpectedly in a trap. Okay? You know, what does watching and praying mean? It's talking about relationship with God. It's talking about being alert. It's talking about not walking around blindfolded, but actually be paying attention. Okay? So that things don't consume you, so that things don't get to you unexpectedly. Luke 21:34 says, "And take heed to yourself, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares." So there's three things that overload our hearts and will consume us if we don't learn to deal with them. Number one, surfeiting. Number two, drunkenness of heart. Number three, and drunkenness, but we're talking about drunkenness of heart. Amen. And the cares of this life. So let's look at surfeiting first. It's a word that we use in everyday language, right? Not at all. But surfeiting means to indulge an appetite excessively. Many of us do that. We just didn't know that that was what it was called. Amen? Surfeiting is to indulge in appetite excessively, to be self-indulgent, okay, to be self-centered. You know, as I was meditating on this, I was like, wow, we weren't created to be self-centered. When you're self-indulgent, self-centered, self-focused, you know what happens? You damage your heart. When you're only just focused on yourself and looking out for number one, you're damaging yourself. You're damaging your heart. It'll mess you up. Now, let's look at this practically, okay? We all need food, amen? Food is good. Okay, it's nearly lunchtime, but food is good. But too much food isn't good. The abuse of food isn't good. I don't know about you. I can remember, I don't know how many instances, but I remember one instance in particular where I overate and I just felt absolutely terrible. You know, you roll home kind of thing. And that was, you know, that's not good, right? So that's surfeiting. You're overindulging. It's excessive. Okay? It's not good for you. Okay? Sex is good. Thought I'd get an amen there. But wrong use of sex causes damage. Okay? Overindulgent, but obviously wrong areas and stuff. If you look at social media, Facebook, Twitter, whatever, it's all necessary in our day and age for a lot of things. Okay? You can't really be effective in reaching people or do business without it. And if you are, well done, but you've probably reached your limit. Okay, that's just how the world is at the moment. But social media can become an addiction. Obviously, we all know other people who are addicted to social media. They didn't come this morning. Yeah, these social medias become an addiction, and it distracts us from life. Now, some of you are looking for a distraction from life. That's why you're on social media. But you need to live life. You can't be distracted on social media, you know, with what's happening there and what's happening in other people's, you know, other people's lives. We don't have peeping Toms anymore because of Facebook. You'll realize what I'm saying a little bit later, but you know, it's Facebook stalkers. You know, I don't know how many of us are guilty of that, but you're kind of checking out what's going on in someone else's life and what happens. Now, I'm running ahead, but you start to focus on that to the place where it affects your heart. And it's not good for you. Okay? If you continuously scroll through Facebook and see how awesome everyone else's lives are and then start comparing yourself to them, you're going to get discouraged. It's going to weigh down on you. And obviously, everyone's putting their best foot forward there. Or hopefully. And I know some people who kind of just are too honest on Facebook, and I usually unfollow them because they're whining or something. But the point is, no one here, obviously. But the point is that we need to realize that as soon as we start comparing ourselves and playing that game, it's going to weigh down. I mean, never mind social media. Walk in the shop and just look at the marketing. Automatically, it weighs down on your heart because everything is shouting at you, you need this. And if you don't have this, you're not successful, you're not cool, you're not whatever. And to be accepted, you need, you know, all of this is shouting at us, and if we're listening to those voices, what's going to happen? You're going to be overloaded. You're going to be overburdened. So surfeiting is also when something controls you instead of you controlling it. Facebook is good, but it shouldn't control you. Okay? You know, we shouldn't be excessively focused on things that weigh our hearts down, which is the news for some of you. Social media. What people think, even. Okay, we've got to think about what are we focusing on. So that's surfeiting. To indulge an appetite excessively. Then there's drunkenness or drunkenness of heart. Yeah, it's being drunk on your problem. We're talking about how to live a stress-free life, especially this holiday period. But think about it like this. A lot of people have a lot more time at this time of the year. And if you're constantly just focused on your problems or what happened to you 10 years ago, or even last year, it's going to cause you to be drunk in your heart. Okay, drunk on your problems, intoxicated. That's what it's talking about. You know, meditating on something excessively and not letting go. That's what it's talking about. Maybe I'm coming on too strong. Yeah, I've got a good example of this. A few years back, we had a Grace Life event, and there was an individual there who didn't like one of the things I said, and I was basically just preaching on grace, and they didn't like it, and they came up afterwards, and we discussed it, and we didn't see eye to eye, and I said, well, that's fine, and you don't have to agree with me on everything, and we just left it there. They weren't part of the church, and we left it there. And this was about 2013 maybe, or like quite a while back. And then they just couldn't let it go, and so they even went to their pastor and tried to organize for their pastor and them and me to meet together, and this pastor eventually just told this person, you just need to let this go. It's not that important. And the more that they focused on this, and it's not even a major issue, the more they focused, not an eternal issue, the more they focused on it, the more they indulged in it, the more they got drunk in heart. To the place where I bumped into them this past week, and the first thing they said to me was, when are we going to meet up? to chat. And I said, about what? And then they said, about that issue that happened. And I said, listen, it happened so long ago. If you're not over it now, there's a problem. And they said, yes, but we need to talk. And I walked away and I said, that happened a long time ago. I just walked away and I was rude and just not discussing because I was like, I can't believe it, right? Really. I was horrified, actually. Yeah, if you're focusing continuously on what happened to you in the past, it's going to cause you to be drunk in heart. And you know what that causes? It causes bitterness, but it's going to prevent you from being able. Okay, let me explain it like this. I don't know. Philip, maybe, I don't know. I need an example. Philip, if you can stand up, come here. Okay, Philip is maybe not the best example, but I don't see Jono here right now. The only way I could, it's not your fault, the only way maybe I would be able to take Philip, because he looks stronger than me, is if I was to get him drunk. So, if I was to try and steal his wallet or something now, or his watch, he would put up a good fight, and he does look stronger than me, if you look at the two of us. So if you, because you're stronger, you would be able to resist me, right? But if I got you drunk, if I got him drunk, then he would be able to, he wouldn't be able to do anything. He would lose his ability. Thank you, Philip. Yeah, so then he loses his ability, which means he cannot resist, which means he's going to get taken. And that's what happens to so many people. They're drunk on issues of life, on negative things. And so when the enemy comes knocking, they're victims. Yeah, so how do you know if your heart is drunk? Well, if you can talk about the problem for hours, but not about any of the solutions in God's word, you're probably a bit drunk. If you're continuously focused on what's negative, but you don't have a "but God" word says, then you're probably you need to do some scripture searching. Now, what happens when you're drunk? I gave an example there. You become vulnerable. You can become easily robbed. Okay, and we're going to look at this now in a moment, but you also become disorientated and confused. And what happens, those people that we know who are just over-consumed or just consumed with a problem, often they get disorientated and confused, especially if they start talking about the situation. They start getting confused and going around in circles and whatever. Another thing that happens when you're drunk is you don't make good decisions. What happens? A lot of these people in these emotional drunkenness, what do they do? What do they say? I reacted like this, or I said this, but I wasn't thinking straight. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to say that, or whatever the case is, if a fight turns out or whatever. But the truth is you just lost control because you were intoxicated in your heart. Okay, so the next one is the cares of this life. Okay, the cares of this life is quite closely linked, and you'll see now in a moment, but in Mark chapter 4, Jesus says, lists the cares of this life as something that would come to steal the word from our hearts. That's why we don't see a lot of fruitfulness, even though we maybe know the word. It's because we allow the cares of this world to steal the seed, to steal the word from our hearts. What does that mean? You're more focused on the cares of this world than you are on the promises of God. If you're more focused on the promises of God, you're not going to care what the world cares for. You're not going to give a rip about the cares of this world. But if you're focused on the cares of this world, you don't have the capacity to focus on the cares of this world and the promises of God at the same time. One of them is going to be stronger in your life, either the cares of this world or promises of God, or God's will even for your life. Okay? So, you know, the cares of this world and caring for what the world cares for is only a sense to distract you from focusing on God and His promises and on His Word. Okay, so we'll give a few examples now in a moment, but focusing on the cares of this world causes a drunk heart. If you're just continuously focused on how bad the economy is, it's going to get your heart drunk. If you're continuously focused on the political situations and et cetera, it's going to get you drunken heart. If you're continuously focused on the negative things going on in life and what the world's caring for, it's going to get you drunk on those circumstances. And while you're drunk on the intoxicated with those circumstances, you can't focus on God and His promises like you should. Then you can't get through. We're talking about the economy. Okay. Talking about it all the time and being negative about the economy or the political situation shows that you're drunk. Shows that you're given too much to the cares of this world. The water crisis. You know, God says He's going to look after us in the Word. Don't worry about you're going to eat, drink. Matthew 6:26. Don't worry about what you're going to eat or drink. Or about your body, what you're going to wear. Don't worry about what you're going to drink. It's not talking about wine. There'll be... You know, there's always going to be wine, always going to be, you know, a Coke or whatever you drink. But the point is that drink is primarily water. Jesus is saying, don't worry about that. You know, the droughts are going to come and droughts are going to go, but we don't worry about that. We trust God. He's our provider. Okay? Some of you, you know, are going to get drunk on just trying to find the perfect Christmas gift for someone. And that's awesome that that's your biggest problem at the moment. Anyway, so let's look at the solution. Well, before we look at the solution, 1 Peter 5, verse 8 to 9 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour, whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So, be sober, be vigilant. So, what's the answer to be drunk in heart? Be sober. Be sober. Be vigilant. Okay, be sober means soundness of mind. How do you know if someone's drunk? They don't have soundness of mind. They can't think straight. How do you know if you're sober? You can think straight. Okay? You're sane. You think clearly. I know I've described the opposite of most of us, eh? I'm joking. But the point is, we need to live in a place of sanity. Live in a place of thinking straight. Be vigilant. What does that mean? Keeping careful watch for possible danger. This is the answer to giving into the cares of this world. This is the answer for being overcome. This is the answer for overcoming. We need to be sober, clear thinking, and we need to be vigilant. Take careful watch for possible danger and difficulties. Why? Because your adversary, the devil. Adversary doesn't mean friend. For those of you who thought the devil plays fair, he doesn't. The devil doesn't play fair. Adversary means enemy. The enemy is not seeking to bless you. The enemy is not seeking to help you out. He's looking to destroy you. Okay? He's looking to destroy you. So, you need to be sober. You need to be vigilant because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Now, there's a couple things we need to unpack there. Number one, it says, as a roaring lion. He is not a roaring lion. Don't think of him as a roaring lion. It's just saying, as a roaring lion. But he isn't a roaring lion. He can't just take you out. Okay? He isn't this big, ferocious lion who's just going to, you know, give you one clap on your head and it's gone. He is as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Now, I've got a teaching, a revelation of Satan. I don't know if it's at the back there, but you can go and check it out for more scripture and teaching on the devil and what is he like and all of that type of stuff. But what I want you to see here is most Christians don't see the devil for who he really is. He isn't a roaring lion. It says he comes as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Seeking whom he may, not who he wants to devour. He isn't seeking who he wants to devour. He's seeking whom he may devour. He's looking for an opportunity. He doesn't just say, I don't like Peter, let me take him out. He goes, ah, there's an opportunity. Let me start messing with him. He can't just come to you and take you out. He looks for the opportunity. Okay? Seeking whom? You know, some people believe that anytime the devil wants to do something in your life, the devil has to go and get approval from God first. Permission. I don't know if you've ever heard things like that. I've heard teachings like that. And the thing is, the devil isn't going to God for permission. He's going to you. You're the one giving permission to the devil for him to steal, kill, and destroy in your life. Not God. We like to blame shift, so that's why we say it's God. But it's not God who's allowing or not allowing the devil to wreck your life. It's you. The Bible says you resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Not God will resist the devil when he feels like resisting the devil for you, and then the devil will sometimes flee. It says that you resist the devil and he will flee. James 4 verse 7, and this verse also says it. You need to resist the devil for him to flee. Okay? God isn't the one resisting for us. The enemy cannot overtake you if you're sober. But if you're not sober, he can overtake you. Why? You can overtake him if you're sober. Why? Because you're bigger than him. If you sober up, I mean, you know, a big strong guy, I might not be able to take him while he's sober, but if he's drunk, I can take him. Why? Because he doesn't have use of all of his faculties. He loses his ability. Okay? But if you're sober, which means you're clear thinking, you can remind yourself, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, and I've got the greater one living in me. And so the devil might be attacking, but I'm going to get attacking him. And I'm going to see him scamper. Okay? The enemy cannot overtake you if you're sober because you realize that you're bigger than him. He has to get you drunk on your problems. He has to get you drunk on the cares of this world in order to be able to overcome you. So how do you stay sober? Luke chapter 21, verse 33. Luke chapter 21, verse 33. It says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. How do you stay sober? You keep focused on the word. How do you keep sober? You keep focused on the word. Don't focus on the problems. You might have a problem. If it's health, there's scriptures for that. If it's finances and provision, there's scriptures for that. Whatever it is, there's scriptures for that. You know, we'll look at a verse or two now in a moment. Keep focused on the word. Isaiah 26, verse 3 to 4 says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. This is saying that peace is a natural byproduct of keeping your mind focused on God, keeping your mind focused on His Word. If you're focused on His Word and on His promises, you will experience peace. If you want to experience peace, it doesn't come, hit you like a cold. It doesn't all of a sudden happen and you're like, wow, I just experienced peace. It happens because you were thinking peace. You were thinking God, Jesus. You were focused on the right things. If you're troubled because of the economy, it's only because you're not focused on God's promises. If you're drunk on the situation in the economy, it's because you're not focused on the promises of God's word. And you might be saying, yes, I know the promises. And I'm still concerned. The answer to that is you're not trusting God then. You're not active in faith. You're choosing not to believe the word. You're choosing to believe the circumstances more than the word. Psalm 46, let's read a few verses there from 1 to 5. It says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Now this is, these couple of verses, you just focus on these, and it doesn't matter what challenges you're facing, it should encourage you. It should strengthen you. It should help you to enter into rest, knowing that God is with you, that He'll never leave you, He'll never forsake you, and He wants to help you in the situation and the circumstance. Okay. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, the word therefore means take note of what was said before. Okay. Therefore, we will not fear. Why won't we fear? Because God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Why won't we fear? Because God is our strength, our refuge, a very present help in time of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. It's a decision. A lot of people, fear just comes on them, fear goes. Peace comes, peace goes. But this scripture shows us that you can make the decision whether you're going to fear or not. It says, therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth be removed, even if the earth is removed and there's big problems and fires or whatever, and I'm not going to fear. I'm choosing not to fear. If you think about Thomas, if you go read at the end of one of the Gospels, it speaks about Thomas and how the other believers, the disciples, had all seen Jesus risen from the dead. And what does Thomas say? He says, he doesn't believe their testimony. He says, unless I put my finger into the nail prints in his hands and into his side, unless I see him for myself and I touch him for myself, what does he say? He says, I will not believe. He's making a conscious decision to not believe. We think that you have to choose to believe, but unbelief is kind of just your default. You don't have a default. You either choose to believe or you choose not to believe. Okay? This is for the atheists too. They're choosing to not believe. It's not just a default setting. You choose to believe or you choose not to believe. So if you choose to believe God's word, then you will experience the fruit of it. If you choose not to believe, then you won't experience the fruit of it. Okay? So though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with swelling thereof, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place, the tabernacles of the Most High God. God is in the midst of her. God is with us. He's right here with us, no matter what's going on. Okay? She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. Look at verse 10. Many of you know this verse, but you didn't know the first few verses. Be still, and know that I am God. Be still, and know that I am God. How can you be still and know that God is God in a troubling circumstance? Verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. You make the conscious decision based on your knowledge of God, to fear or not to fear. And that enables you to be still and know that He's God, knowing that, hey, God's with me, I'm going to get through this. So, you know, how do we win over stress? How do we win over anxiety? How do we win over fear? Firstly, you need to guard your heart. And then secondly, you need to guard in your heart. Very quickly, looking at those two things. Firstly, guarding your heart. Proverbs 4 verse 23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Keep your heart. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. The easy to read version puts it nicely. Listen to this. Above all, be careful what you think about, because your thoughts control your life. You're wondering why your life is like it is? Maybe take inventory of what you've been thinking about. Okay, ensure that you're allowing the right seed into your heart. How do you do that? What are you thinking about? What are you focusing on? What are you meditating on? Take inventory. You are the gatekeeper and custodian of your own heart, which means you're the gatekeeper, you're the gardener of your life. You don't like what's growing in your life? Take up issue with the gardener. You need to give him some better instructions of how to deal with the things that are in your heart. You determine what's in your heart, and your heart determines your decisions. It determines your life. It determines your peace. It determines your joy. So guard what you allow into your heart by guarding what you focus on, by guarding what you listen to, by guarding yourself against the lies, against the fear tactics of the enemy, against the things that are sent to distract you from your focus on Jesus and on His promises. Then secondly, guard in your heart, which means basically one of the things, take the weeds out. Because like I said earlier, no matter how hard we try and guard our heart, stuff's going to get in there. No matter how hard I try and guard my heart, stuff gets in there. And, you know, it's not necessarily sinful stuff. It's just like, you know, you're walking along and you're focused on God and you're just enjoying life with Him and whatever. And then someone just says one thing to you, which wasn't intentional and it wasn't meant to destroy you or anything like this, but you just look at it from the wrong perspective and you just, all of a sudden you hit a wobbly. It happens from me, to me from time to time, often. Yeah, you've got a plan and this is how things are going, and then all of a sudden curveball. And those things distract you and hold you back if you allow them to. And so you need to, you're guarding your heart, but then, you know, someone you love just says something and they weren't thinking, or, you know, they were thinking and, you know, it was unexpected, or you take it the wrong way and you all of a sudden have seed in your heart that you need to take out because it's a weed. And if you don't take it out, what is it going to do? It's going to grow and it's going to cause bitterness and it's going to cause unforgiveness and it's going to cause a problem. And you don't want that. Okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 5, it says, casting down imaginations. This is a good spiritual warfare verse. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. That's not talking about demons. That's talking about thoughts. It's talking about wrong beliefs. The wrong beliefs that you believe, you need to cast them down. If you believe that God's allowing the devil to attack you, you need to cast that demonic thought down. Because it's got demons attached to it. You accept that thought, you accept those demons, that demonic activity in your life. You reject that demonic thought, you reject those demons that want influence in your life. Okay, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You know, there's that saying, you can stop a bird from flying over your head, but you can't stop it from, you can't stop a bird from flying over your head, but you can stop it from making a nest in your hair. You can't stop a thought from coming. The enemy's going to sow some thoughts into your head. But you can stop that thought from taking root and setting up camp and wrecking your life by choosing to take it captive and make it obedient to Christ. What does that mean? You choose to take what God's word says above what that thought was, that demonic thought. You're choosing to reject it and say, hey, I want to believe what God's word says. I'm not going to take this nonsense. You know, see, the stress, anxiety, and fear, we often think that these things just happen to us and we can't do anything about it. But it's freedom and it's liberating to realize that you can do a lot about it. It starts with accepting responsibility for being the custodian of your own heart and realizing that you're the gardener, you're the gatekeeper. You decide what you allow in your heart. And if something gets there just by accident or whatever, you decide if it stays there or not. You can root it out and move on, or you can allow it to set up camp and cause destruction. And so, you know, there's a lot that you can do. And I'm not putting the pressure on you. I'm just saying God's given you that responsibility. And if you take up responsibility and start guarding your heart and gardening your heart, what you're going to do is you're going to see a good fruit. I enjoy gardening in the practical sense, the natural sense. I don't plant weeds in my garden. But somehow, they appear regularly. It's just like, where did that come from? I didn't plant that. You know, and it just happens. It just gets there. And, you know, what do I have to do? Pick it up. You've got to take it out by the root or it comes back. We need to make sure that we're protecting our hearts, protecting our lives, that we can be all and reach all that God's created us to reach. Otherwise, the enemy is going to just play with us. He's going to destroy us. Amen? Father, I want to thank you that you've destined us, you've designed us to be the gardeners of our lives. I thank you, Father, that you've given us authority of our own hearts to sow seed that is good, to reject seed that is bad, and then when seed gets in that shouldn't be in, to uproot it, take it out, make it obedient. And I thank you that you're empowering us to do this, Father. You're not just expecting us to do it, and you're not expecting us to do something that's impossible. You're empowering us to do this, and it's 100% possible. You created us to do this, which means we're able to do this. As much as we're created to breathe, we're created to God and to God in our hearts. Father, I pray for each and every single one of us that you would help us to learn not to just take everything in and to meditate on the wrong things and become drunk on these things and the cares of this world, but to rather focus on your word, your truth. That even if heaven and earth pass away, we won't be shaken because we're not basing our lives on what happens around us or what happens to us. We're basing our lives on what your word says. I thank you, Father, that this is the recipe not only for a stress-free holiday or a stress-free life, but this is a recipe for success. For us to be able to be successful in business, in the home, in relationships, I thank you, Father, that this is part of the recipe to guard what we allow in and to take the things out that shouldn't be in there and to cast them out. Thank you for this, Father, in Jesus' name. We just worship you, Father. We thank you for your goodness. I just feel on my heart that there's definitely someone here. You're not just got the usual heart flutter about the holidays, but you're in panic mode. You're overly concerned with what's going to happen. And I just feel God is saying, you know, don't overthink it. Don't meditate on what could happen, but be expectant of good things. You know, when we're imagining the circumstances and the situations and we're imagining bad things happen, it's a pessimistic worldview where we're just expectant of negative things. And you know what? You need to be expectant of good things. Love expects only good. So I want to encourage you, if that's you, you need to invite the Holy Spirit to reveal God's love to you more. You need to meditate and focus on God's love for you, because as you do, it's going to enable you to be positive. It's going to enable you to expect the best. Even in situations where your hopes have been dashed previously and people have set you up for hurt and whatever, be expectant of good things. Be expectant of only good things. Father, I thank you that you enable those individuals who are really just not looking forward to the next couple of weeks, that you would enable them to focus on you and the fact that you're with them. Because you're with them, because you're always with us, we're set up for good things to happen at any moment.